Lord Jesus, we love you, we thank you, we acknowledge you as our King and our Savior. Thank you for humbling yourself to come to this earth to relate with us, to sympathize with us in our frailties, to live the perfect, righteous life that none of us could achieve, to take our sin upon you, to take the punishment upon you on our behalf, and to rise victoriously so that we can have a hope beyond the grave. Thank you for doing this out of your immense love for us. We pray that as we focus on your word this afternoon, you would open our eyes, change our minds to be more aligned with your revealed truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 14. This is continuing on in our series of Mark. And just a couple verses this afternoon. Verses 14 and 15. And the title for this message is commensurate with Jesus' preaching, namely to repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." So Mark's gospel is much abbreviated in comparison to the other gospels. And he jumps right into Jesus' adult life, his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, and the start now of his public ministry. So Jesus, up until this point, as recorded by Mark, he's been baptized by John the Baptist. He received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the affirmation of his Father in a very dramatic and public way. And he entered into the wilderness to pray and fast in preparation for his public ministry, and was in that time tempted beyond what we can even fathom, and began this uphill climb really to Calvary. But on his way there, he's preaching this kingdom, or the preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Gospel simply means good news, and so it's about the kingdom of God. So just think about this idea. Jesus is declaring some kind of good news about God's reign, about his authority, about his rule. That's what that word kingdom conveys, right? There's a king, and there's some sort of domain, some sort of region or sphere of authority that kingdom kind of covers. There's a lot of Old and New Testament passages that I could read to substantiate this point, but I'm not going to do that for the sake of time. But this message that Jesus was preaching was not new. It was a continuation of many Old Testament prophecies from Moses and throughout the prophets. It's reiterated again and again in the New Testament. This is not a new message, but it's rather a continuation of what was foretold by prophets of old. And it's explained with a lot more detail. But I think it's important that we understand that there's this narrative that is woven throughout the Bible and reiterated again and again of God's redemptive plan, that out of his immense love wanted to save humanity, and he chose a specific people, namely Israel, to bring about that salvation. So this is a continuation of that narrative, and ultimately a more detailed explanation. And it's falling on the heels of John the Baptist, who was preparing the way. John the Baptist was crying out to repent, change your mind. We'll get into that more in just a bit. But this was more than just a message. This is not just another prophet on the scene. This is Jesus himself. And as we'll come to the end of Jesus' life and his resurrection and ascension, we'll see that he is the gospel, that he is king. And Jesus was doing much more than just proclaiming this, but he's actually ushering in this kingdom. He says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled, right? He's talking about that this message, that something very important, something very special is happening at this point in history right now. We can read in other gospels that the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. You know, these ideas, these concepts that say like something is right here, right now. Something is more than just a foretelling of the future, but it's There's some presence here, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's ushering in this kingdom. But I want to drop back to verse 1 in Mark really quickly to just draw this comparison here. And I think this is important, because sometimes we might get distracted in terms of what this kingdom of God is and these elusive ideas that I think might distract from the central idea. And that is Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In verse 14, he says, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God isn't identical to Jesus, but I think there's a parallel there that we can't miss. Namely, that this gospel is about Jesus, right? He's not just talking about the kingdom of God in some sort of elusive terms, but he's ultimately going to be referring to himself with more and more clarity as he shares what this kingdom of God is about. Mark, in the beginning here of his gospel, or his account of the good news of Jesus, he tells us his conclusion, right? This gospel account that I'm writing to you people, whoever his audience was, is this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a title. That's the promised Messiah. There's a whole lot that can be unpacked there. But he is the Christ, the promised Messiah. And he says he's the Son of God, the very Son of God. And so in a very real way, this is the good news that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And in fact, that refrain, Jesus is Lord, is repeated again and again in the New Testament epistles. You hear a lot about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels. And when you move into the New Testament epistles, you hear more so this refrain of Jesus is Lord. But those are commensurate. Those are, I wouldn't say one and the same, but very similar in terms of the declaration that is being proclaimed, in terms of the good news that's being shared abroad. And so Mark starts out his gospel like that, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's his conclusion. And then he continues to summarize the life and ministry of Jesus. And I think the assumption is that the hope is when people read this gospel, they too would be convinced, or they too would, maybe better said, believe, right? Trust, and come to the same conclusion that Mark has come to. But that's kind of getting ahead of ourselves, because not that much has been explicitly revealed in the gospel at this time, right? When Jesus was speaking, when he was proclaiming and preaching and teaching and responding to questions, we can see that the revealing of himself as king was more of a progressive thing that occurred throughout his life. And as an example of that, I want to read a little bit from Luke. At this exact same point in time, Jesus kind of speaks about himself sometimes in third person. He refers himself as the Son of Man, I think in reference oftentimes to the Daniel prophecy. He refers to the Son of God, almost like apart from himself, but also at the same time kind of alluding to himself. He uses these allusions and these parables to kind of get people thinking about this idea of who this Messiah should be. And gradually, as we get closer and closer to Jesus' death and then his resurrection and ascension, it's straight up full on in terms of who he is as the king. But I want to read from Luke, as I mentioned. This is Luke chapter 4. And again, this is the exact same time of what we're reading here in Mark. Namely, Jesus came out of the wilderness, and he goes back to his home region of Galilee, and specifically his hometown of Nazareth. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, which is in Galilee, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And it was handed to him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So just consider the audience to whom this good news is being written, right? He's preaching the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then Jesus closes the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then Jesus continued to proclaim, you know, some aspect of the kingdom of God, I think, from this point on. But Jesus did not immediately point to himself in these public settings. Yes, he was a little more explicit with his closest disciples, but even they didn't really appreciate or fully understand all of what he was saying until his resurrection and ascension. But a key point that I want to hone in here, as Mark describes Jesus' preaching of the kingdom of God, is this word repentance, and then we'll touch on believe. In verse 15, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. This good news, this gospel of the kingdom of God, right, the rule and reign of Jesus, requires deep self-reflection. It requires deep self-reflection of what we actually think and what we believe. I'm hinging on those two words, repent and believe, right? And we can get this if you're at all familiar with the Gospels and you read through them. Jesus, when he preaches, when he teaches, when he responds to people's questions, he gets them to think, right? And in doing so, he has all sorts of reactions. Some people get ticked off, they hate him because it challenges their way of life. Some people love him. Some people, you know, everywhere in between as well. But I think every time Jesus spoke, his audience was challenged to reconsider what they thought about God, what they thought about other people, what they thought about themselves. There's a couple examples. I'm not going to go into detail with these, but hopefully they're familiar. The rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus confronts him ultimately with his love for money. And he's at a crossroads. He needs to repent or change his mind about how he considers money, where his affections really lie. And unfortunately, he goes away in a saddened state because he's not going to give up all his wealth. Or the lawyer that comes to Jesus wanting to justify himself, thinking that he's doing a pretty good job of loving his neighbor. And then Jesus says, I have a parable for you. And he gives him this parable of the Good Samaritan. And again, in that instance, this lawyer is challenged to think about, to maybe change his mind about how he considers other people, how he considers himself. Maybe what does he think about God and what God is actually calling him to do and to live? And so when Jesus preached about the gospel of the kingdom of God, he often preached about repentance. And that's how Mark kind of summarizes it, right? Jesus is saying this: the time is fulfilled. Something special is happening right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe this good news. As I just mentioned, repent means to change your mind, right? It implies that you're thinking one way, and you need to change your mind to think perhaps an entirely different way. It's more than just, I think, a mere course correction. Like, I just kind of need to veer a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left. But most oftentimes, it's a complete U-turn. That's what this concept of repentance conveys. And John the Baptist preached this. This, again, Jesus is preaching on the heels of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is paving the way. And John the Baptist says in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus likewise preached repentance, as we can read here in Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent. It's pretty clear, I think, that repentance, given how many times it's mentioned, and also the summary of how Mark describes Jesus' preaching, it's pretty clear in terms of how important repentance is. And again, I think if we take a step back, this makes sense. Because so often when God's word is preached, when his truth is preached, when we look at the principles and the wisdom of the scriptures, it challenges our way of thinking. It kind of conflicts with our way of thinking. And that's what I mean, that when we hear the preaching of the kingdom of God, it requires deep self-reflection. Consider this: when Matthew records Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew 5, verse 3. Jesus opens his mouth to this seemingly large audience before him, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not talking primarily about a financial position, right, of or situation, of how you compare in terms of your wealth or lack thereof in comparison to others. But really, it's a spiritual condition. And just to be kind of short and clear, this is, without God, we are impoverished. Without God, we are poor. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That should cause us to stop and think about, like, just what is Jesus saying here? I think it causes us to stop and consider, if I'm not poor in spirit, is the kingdom of heaven mine? How do I become poor in spirit? Am I already poor in spirit? Like, what's there to take in? What's there to realize? What's there that challenges the way I think? And I think that concept of this spiritual poverty corresponds with what I read from Luke 4. And I want to just reread that again. Luke is quoting Jesus, who's quoting Isaiah, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so it seems to make sense that Jesus would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, happy are they, right? This good news is for them. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Pride, not humility, is our natural tendency. And because of that, I think repentance is so key when we hear God's word, when we hear the preaching of the kingdom. Consider this. This is my take on summarizing Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, but thinking about it from the perspective of pride. Pride is not merely expressed through arrogant kind of self-sufficiency or superiority. Pride's also the central motive of a victim mentality or an apathetic sluggard or even passive-aggressive behavior. But getting more into Matthew 5 through 7, if you're familiar with that passage, think about some of the ideas that Jesus brings up. Pride is what motivates us to avoid responsibility, to blame shift, to lie. Pride is what moves us to maybe hate our brother or to call him some degrading name. Not just flippantly, but like really meaning it from the heart is what Jesus is getting at. Pride is what moves us toward jealousy, lust, a love for money. Pride is what prevents us from expressing forgiveness and loving to show mercy. Pride is at the center of worry and anxiety. Pride blinds us to our own sin, and it highlights it in others so that we look upon them with some sort of judgment. You look at all those ideas that I touched on and listed, and it's really just extracting it from what Jesus was preaching. And so the idea is that if pride is our natural tendency, and the good news of the kingdom of God is good news for the poor and the brokenhearted and the captive and the blind, then unless we repent and change the way we think about God and others, I think we'll miss that good news. That was a long sentence, but let me kind of rephrase it. If we don't recognize our spiritual poverty, our blindness, as Luke says, due to sin, if we don't recognize that, then we miss this good news. We miss this gospel. And so that's why I think it's so important that when we hear God's word in any kind of context, that we let it hit us and stop and consider, in what way do I need to change my mind? In what way do I need to repent? Because so oftentimes it conflicts with our way of thinking because of our pride. Jesus is preaching this repentance because the kingdom that he is ushering in and he's establishing under his rule, you know, we've heard it, I think it might be in Acts where people are criticizing the disciples of turning the world upside down. And so it's been compared to Jesus' message that it's an upside down kingdom, right, with kind of upside down principles. It doesn't seem to make sense, right? It conflicts with our way of thinking, as I've mentioned. In fact, it flies in the face of our pride. And so we need to repent in order to see the value of that upside down way of thinking, when in reality, it's right side up, right? That's the truth of how God designed us. That's the truth of how we are to relate to others. That's the truth of how we are to relate to God. But it seems upside down because of our pride. I think part of that repentance I mentioned is to maybe change our mind of how we view God. And is specifically thinking about this word kingdom and a king and enthroned. You know, who do we really consider to be the king or the ruling authority of our lives? How often do we need to repent or change our mind with respect to why we pursue one thing or why we make a decision one way or another? Who is really driving the ship, right? Who's really the guy behind the steering wheel? Is it us and our desires that conflict with God as king? Or are we humbly submitting to him and acknowledging him as the true king who is really enthroned? I think, you know, part of this repentance, part of our changing of our minds is to become convinced about the kingdom. And I think that's how it kind of transitions into the word believe. I think repentance and belief are almost two sides of the same coin, but they are different concepts. But I think as we change our mind about how we consider God, about how we consider others, in context of what Jesus preached, and we'll get into more of that as we go through Mark, but as we change our mind about that, part of that changing of our minds is becoming more and more convinced of the truth that he's bringing to bear in our lives. And being convinced, I think, is another way of just saying to believe and to trust him as king. There's a number of statements that, or let me say it this way. We often think about repentance as the initial step, and it is, but it's an ongoing step, right? We are being renewed, or we ought to be renewed, right? We ought to be transforming our minds. We ought to be refreshing our minds in the way that we think and the way that we value things by God's word again and again every day. And so even though repentance and this belief is the initial step in terms of maybe entrance into the kingdom or following after the king, it's also a way of life. And I just want to summarize by reading a passage from 1 Peter 5. I'll just read it without comment. But I want you to think about the Beatitudes that Jesus shares about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and so on. And the various things that Jesus mentions specifically in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And to consider what I'm going to read here in 1 Peter 5 of not just the entrance into the kingdom, but kingdom living, right? What it means to continually repent and believe the gospel. So Peter writes this, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion, right? This is his kingdom forever and ever. Amen.